The book of Romans in chapter 10. We'll switch to the cordless mic. All right, Romans chapter 10. We're going to read just a couple of verses, very familiar verses. We're going to begin in verse number 9 and read verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and verse 10. Follow along with me in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And the Bible says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled simply this, It Still Works. Based on Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it still works. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together. We thank you for the singing, for the giving, for the praying, for the fellowship, all that's taken place already. And God, I pray for the next few minutes you'd settle our hearts and minds. Help us, God, to comprehend and to absorb what you have for us in the Word of God. Father, sometimes the old paths are neglected. Father, things are polished up and tried to make look new. Father, many times we need to get back to the old things of the Word of God. So I pray you'd remind us of that formula that still works today as it has for hundreds and thousands of years. Father, speak to hearts. We pray today, should there be one here without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, God, this is a great day and a great time and a great message for them to comprehend the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, that His death on Calvary would have been for them if they were the only one alive. So, Father, we pray you'd bless your word to each and every heart, meet the need we have, give us a burden for those around us that are without Christ at this time and season. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to tell you how to get to heaven. The purpose of the Bible is to tell you how to get saved. Saved is a biblical word. It's a sad thing in our day that the majority of those in churches don't know the word saved. When we go out on visitation and knock on somebody's door and say, are you saved? They say, well, what do you mean saved? I go to church. I try to live a good life. I hope I'm going to heaven. But the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The purpose of Jesus Christ leaving heaven, coming to earth, dying on the cross, shedding His blood, the purpose of all that was for you to have salvation. And when we can gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not talk about that salvation for a period of time, something's wrong. Because that's the key to the Scriptures. Romans, the book of Romans, is the key theological book of the New Testament. It introduces to us all the key and major doctrines for the church in our day. As you know, the Old Testament was geared toward the Jews. The Gospels were geared toward the nation of Israel as the Lord came and presented Himself to His own people. But they rejected Him, and in the book of Acts, we see that transition from the first 7-8 chapters of the Lord dealing with Israel to now Him calling in chapter 13 missionaries out to the Gentiles, and the church is the focus. And when we get to the book of Romans, it is what God has in mind, the doctrines of the church. And the key thing in the book of Romans is the doctrine of salvation. Look, if you would, we're going to look just for a moment here in Romans. Look back at Romans chapter 3. I want you to look at just a few verses here in the book of Romans, and we'll focus on this thing of salvation. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. And I would recommend that you might jot these verses down in the order I'm going to give them to you, and you'll see why in just a moment. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now that's pretty universal. That's got everybody in mind. In fact, we've studied this a few years ago. We went through Romans, verse number 11. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now you say, but I'm the exception to that. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God. And you ask some person, have you ever sinned? No, I've never sinned. They're claiming to be an exception to what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. Let's just mark it down that according to God and His holiness and His purity and His virtue, that when He looks down here on the earth, He doesn't find one person that He says is without sin. Not one that by their own merit can be called righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Look down, if you would, in this chapter to verse number 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, then chapter 3, verse 23. Notice it says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. That all means all. Doesn't mean all without distinction. It means all as in all. The Southerners would say, all y'all. All right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us are in the same boat. All of us are in the same condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let's be honest. Some have sinned more than others. Some have sinned bigger than others in our measurement of sin and estimation of sin. But the Bible says that every one of us have sinned. And any honest person has to look back over their life and say, well, not just one time, but multiple times. Yes, I have sinned. I have no problem. I am a sinner. There's none righteous. All have sinned. Look over at chapter 5, if you would. We're picking a few select verses out of this entire book of Romans as we begin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells you why you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Now that might sound like semantics to you, but when you think about it, it's very clear. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's your nature to do that. When a child is born, it's in their nature to do wrong. Why do parents have to keep saying, no, no, no? How come it's not all? Yes. Now, sometimes, mothers, my baby's an angel. My baby doesn't do anything wrong, but dad's there to straighten that out a few times. All right? All of these children are sinners by birth. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," and we're talking about Adam, we know that, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The reason we sin is because we're sinners by our nature. You don't have to be taught to be bad, you have to be taught to be good. Laws are made for disobedient people. Because we don't react to prizes, we react to punishment. And so God said this, that as by one man sin entered in the world, our great, great, great grandparent, our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden chose to willingly cooperatively disobey God by taking the fruit from the tree. When he did that, he plunged not only himself, but all of mankind, all of his seed, were put under the curse of sin. And the reason that Cain slew Abel is because that was in his nature. It was easy for him to do because he was born with a sin nature. Adam had been created without one. But when he disobeyed God, he plunged all of mankind into sinfulness. David said it in Psalm 51, in sin and iniquity did my mother conceive me. Now, he wasn't talking about an illicit affair or anything like that, but simply saying that when I was conceived in the womb, I was conceived as a sinner. As one man sinned, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Can I give you some earth-shattering news this morning that maybe you weren't prepared for? You're going to die. All right? Barring the second coming of Christ, your life is going to expire. Some at a young age, some at a medium age, some, thankfully, at an old age. We just buried Roberta a couple months ago at 102 years of age. We don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't have a guarantee in writing for the next 24 hours. So we need to be aware of the fact that we are sinners, we are not righteous, that sin was inherited by us, it's in our DNA, it's in our very fiber and our very being. And then if you would, in Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Again, picking some select verses as we go through Romans. chapter 6 and verse 23. And the Bible says here, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I would point out that in verse 23 when it says the wages of sin, that's the payment. You're a sinner, you are born in sin, you commit sin, you go through sin your whole life. And the payment for that sin, the wages of sin, is death. You know what God told Adam and Eve? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, if you've read that, you'd notice a problem. Adam ate. Eve ate. They didn't die. In fact, they lived for a long time. Adam lived for 600 years. He didn't die. Was God's promise in vain? Was God in error? Was God wrong? No. The minute they took of that fruit, they died. They didn't die physically outwardly, but they died spiritually on the inside. This word in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. The opposite of eternal life. It's called later in the Bible, the second death. That after your body dies and is laid to the ground without the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the wages of sin, because there's none righteous, that soul that is within that body goes off into eternity without Him. The wages of sin is a second death. The Bible describes that second death in Revelation chapter 20. So chapter 6 and verse 13 says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, but thank God for the next word. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only thing that can erase all that we've already said. We're sinners. We're not righteous. We've inherited from Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great grandparents. And we're going to die because of it spiritually without Christ. We're going to die and go to a second death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Not death. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, where we started. That doesn't mean we're done now. But we've come full circle back to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse number 9. All right, I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous. I inherited that sin nature from Adam and Eve, and now all of mankind has been plunged into sin, and the wage of sin is death. I don't want to die. I want to receive the gift of life, which is eternal life from Jesus Christ. How do I get it? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look, if you would, down to verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call, that's what Romans 10:9 said, confessing with thy mouth, believing in your heart, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you've written those verses down, I'll go over them very briefly again. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And then verse number 13. These select verses from the book of Romans have been entitled the Romans Road. The Romans Road to Salvation. And with that short assembly of verses, you can witness to anybody you want to witness to. You can tell any friend, any neighbor, any co-worker, any lost person you know, any godless person you know, with those short verses, you can give them a summary of what the Bible is telling us about the way of salvation. It's been entitled The Romans Road of Salvation. Now, I don't know, and I tried to research and I tried to look up who is the first guy that picked these verses out and put them together in this neat little package. Obviously, when Paul wrote Romans 2,000 years ago, he wrote 16 chapters, and these verses are not buried, but contained within them. Who was it that came around and discovered this? And again, I've tried to research it and find it, and closest I could come was some guy in 1948 put these verses into a little gospel tract like that. I know Ford Porter made a tract called God's Simple Plan of Salvation, which basically follows this. But this is called the Romans Road of Salvation. And I want to tell you this morning, it works. This thing gets a lot of criticism. This gets a lot of complaints by the intellectual, educational, highfalutin crowd that thinks, well, you've got to know a whole lot more than that. There are those that think, well, you've got to know about creation. You've got to know about the fall in the garden. And you've got to know about Noah and Moses and all these. No, you know what you need to know? That you're a sinner. That without Christ, you're going to go to hell. But that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And if you will believe and receive and accept Him, you can go to heaven when you die. It is that simple. Let me tell you the story about a young man that was 17 years old. Wanted to go into the military, but at 17 you couldn't go on your own, so dad had to sign for him. The recruiters came and picked him up at his door, took him off, flew him out to California. He went to Marine Corps boot camp. At 18 years old, he was after being a year in California, he got sent to Hawaii. To Marine Corps Air Station Kaneohe Bay over there. And he got put in an office that the sergeant that he worked for was a deacon in a Baptist church. You talk about a setup. The sergeant he worked for that he had come to replace for 6 months, he was going to learn from him. Then that sergeant was gone. It was going to be his boat, his show right there. For that time, for that sergeant invited him to come out to church. Now that young man had been in church 2 times in his life. 2 times in junior high or high school, 1 time each. One of his friends had invited him, one to a Lutheran church, one to a Church of Christ. And he'd gone there for friendship with his friend and went there. And that's all the church background he ever had. But at this time in his life, when he's 18, he went out to church that Sunday morning. He went into the doors of that church Sunday morning, and he just kind of looked around and gleaned from everybody that was there and looked around. The church was half military, Marines and Air Force guys. The other half were local Hawaiian people and Americans living over there. And he just kind of took in all the things that went on in that Sunday morning service. Church was brand new to him. He knew absolutely nothing. That afternoon, they had basketball and they had a meal for the serviceman, and then he stuck around because they were having church at night. And he walked into church that night unsuspecting. He had no idea what God was about to do. He went into church that last night, and as anybody does like that, they sit in the very back row of the church. And he sat in the back row of that church, and that night the topic of the message was the burning hell. And as that young 18-year-old Marine sat in the back row of that church, he heard for the first time in his life that there was a place that he didn't want to go. That there was a literal place the Bible described, and descriptions were given, and the preaching was hot. You know, you hear people say, well, I don't believe in that hellfire brimstone preaching. Well, he heard it that night. And he heard that preaching, and while he was listening to that preaching, God began to get a hold of his heart and convict him of his sin. And show him for his need of Jesus Christ as a Savior. And show him the need for a change in his eternal destiny. And at the conclusion of that service, which was about 90 minutes, at the end of that service, they did something very unique. They had an invitation. They had everybody stand and everybody sing a hymn. And they invited people that wanted to know Christ as Savior to come down to the front so somebody could take a Bible and show them how they could miss hell and go to heaven when they died. And that young man walked down to the aisle. A man took him aside and opened his Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse number 10, and said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then he showed him, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he showed him, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he showed him after that, for as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then he showed him that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he told him, Romans 10 verse 9, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that 18-year-old Marine that day got down on his knees at that church, at that place, at that time, and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. Can I tell you what happened that day? Was an enormous change. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that young man at 18 years of old, he wasn't a bad guy. Never spent a day in jail. Never been in trouble with the law. None of that. Just a typical average 18-year-old. Now away from mom and dad and in the military and free to do what he wants to do. But now in his life at that point, a change took place. It was going to last for decades after that. In fact, the change was so drastic that he gave up all ambitions and plans on what he was going to do. He spent 2 more years in the Marines, then he went back to Bible college, then he went off to the mission field for 10 years, and now for 27 years, he's been the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Byesville, Ohio. And all because on that one day, at that one moment, and that one experience, God changed his heart and life. How did he do it? By the simple presentation of the gospel. By some simple verses taken from the book of Romans. I want to tell you this morning, folks, it still works. Now that was 43 years ago for me. But over these 43 years, I've seen countless times when I have witnessed to others or others have witnessed to others and used those same verses and seen them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, it still works. God is still saving people. God is still changing their lives. God is still changing their eternal destinations. And it is simple. See, one of the problems that folks have with what I just gave you, that Romans Road thing, well, it's too simple. It's too easy. I want you to look at a couple verses with me this morning. Look back at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, I know you're going to be familiar with this story, but I just want to emphasize something in it. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. He's got a thief on either side. One of the thieves, also called malefactors, which means lawbreakers, one of them is cursing Christ under his breath. If thou be the Son of God, get yourself down and get us down too. But the other thief, it says in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You know what that thief knew? I'm here because I deserve to be here. I'm on this cross because I'm a sinner and I've broken the law. But this man, looking at Christ, this man has done nothing wrong. The Bible tells us that he was the only one that's ever lived on this earth without sin. And so this man looks at him and sees him without that. And verse 42, he looks at Jesus and says this, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what he just did? He just confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. We can't see it, but I believe that he believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say in verse 43? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what happened on the cross that day? Jesus died. But alongside him were two thieves, one on the left and the other on the right. One of them cursed the Lord and didn't believe on him, and he died and his body was buried. The other thief died also, but he died crying, calling out upon the name of the Lord. His body died and he was buried. And the one that died cursing God and without faith woke up seconds later, in fact immediately, in the place of the second death, in the fire that's never quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. But that other man, he woke up, the minute his body died, he woke up, the Bible said, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a change between the two. What a difference between the two. Both of them were sinners. They were both on the cross for things they'd done wrong. They deserved to be there. But one of them rejected and the other received. The one that rejected woke up in a lake of fire. The one that received woke up in paradise. What was the difference between the two? Oh, well, preacher, one lived a better life than the other. Uh-uh. One was baptized and not... Uh-uh. One was a churchman... Uh-uh. There's only one difference between the two of them. One said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Somebody said, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. He's got to live a good life. He's got to do this. He didn't do anything. He did one thing. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, he didn't have a, wouldn't he have been in bad shape if the Lord said, all right, if you want to go to paradise with me, you've got to get down off the cross, you've got to go to the priest, you've got to make a sacrifice, you've got to get baptized in water, you've got to join the synagogue. He'd have been in bad shape. But he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today thou'll be with me in paradise. It is that simple. It is that simple. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm giving you this Romans road. I'm showing you these select verses again that have been drawn out from the book of Romans. And I'm telling you not only by personal experience, but I'm telling you by biblical decree and biblical example that it still works. Acts chapter 16. Verse number 25. Paul and Silas had been beaten for the testimony of Jesus Christ and thrown into a jail cell. And verse 25 says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They had been beaten for no other reason than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were thrown into that prison cell instead of sitting in the corner sucking their thumb and saying, oh me, oh my. They began singing praises to God and praying. And the other prisoners heard it, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. When a man that was entrusted with prisoners back in Roman days allowed those prisoners to escape, or those prisoners escaped under his watch, his life was taken for theirs. So this man, having felt the earthquake and looking and seeing all the prison doors open, assuming all the prisoners were gone, was ready to fall upon his sword. But Paul says in verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Somebody said, what a miracle that the earthquake came at that very point in time when Paul and Silas were praying, that the earthquake came and shook the doors and they all opened. What a miracle. Well, surely it was. But you know what the greater miracle was? That those prisoners that were in those cells didn't flee once their doors were opened. Try that in any modern day prison. Try opening all the cell door one time and expecting to see all the prisoners stay behind the bars where they were. So when that happened, The jail keeper in verse 29, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's that word again. Saved. That's a biblical word. That's a condition of passing from darkness to light, from death to life, being saved. What must I do to be saved? Notice, he wasn't thinking, he heard them singing, he heard them praying, he knew they were in jail for the gospel of Christ, and all that came to root and to forbear, and he simply said, what must I do to be saved? And they said in verse 31, get baptized. Keep the commandments. Live a good life. Make sure your good works outweigh your bad works. No, that's what many that call themselves preachers say today. But that's not what the Apostle Paul said. When he said, what must we do to be saved? He said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, meaning you believe and tell your wife and your children to believe, and thou shalt be saved. It is that simple. It is. God didn't want it to be complex. God didn't want it to be. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to turn away from their sinfulness and turn away from their self-righteousness and turn away from the things they think they can do to earn their way to heaven. He wants them to turn from that and turn to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yet some folks say, well, it can't be that easy. Why not? That's my answer when they say, it can't be that easy. Why not? Why would God want to make it hard? Why? Does He hate us? Is He a taskmaster that wants to make it difficult for us? Is He a Pharaoh to the children of Israel? Or is he a loving God up in heaven that wants to make it as easy for us as he can? So he did all the work. He sent his son Jesus. He allowed him to die on the cross for our sins. And he simply says to us, for whosoever shall receive him, to them shall be called the children of God. Yes, it is that easy. Look if you would at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Back to the Gospel of Luke again. Chapter 18 and verse number 9. I want to confirm in your mind this morning the teaching of the Bible. Yes, it is that easy. And yes, it still works. You say, well, what if and what if and what if? Throw away your what ifs and just believe the Bible. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Luke chapter 18, look if you would at verse 9. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, there's a good phrase to underline right there. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You know what we already read? There's none righteous, no, not one. But here's some cocky Pharisees that think they are righteous because their deeds, their works, the things they've done good. He spake this parable to them that trusted that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood, verse 11, and prayed thus with himself. I like to pray thus with himself. That's all. That's as far as his prayers were going. No higher than the hair on the top of his head. He prayed thus with himself. Notice the word I. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this lowly sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice where his righteousness was based. It was on himself. I am righteous. I do all these things. A lot of folks think they're going to heaven these days because of that. I do this and I do that. I give to the church and I'm a good person. And I do this and they think because of that I'm going to heaven. Notice it says in verse 13, and the publican, here's the lowly sinner. Nothing, he has nothing to brag about. He has no good works to offer. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all this guy does. That's all he says. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you see the contrast between the two? The proud Pharisee standing there, bragging about all his righteousness. And here with his face down to the ground is the publican, saying, I have nothing to brag about. He might have said, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all my righteousness are as filthy rags. He says, God, I got nothing to brag about. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you were to put out a poll and ask people today, show them those two men. Here's a man standing up, well-dressed. He gives tithes of all that he possesses. He prays. He's not an extortioner. He's not an unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not even like that other wicked man here. And here's this other guy that's just filthy, dirty, wicked, and ungodly. Which one's going to heaven? The poll would tell you it'd be the one guy. But what did Jesus say in verse number 14? I tell you, this man, the one that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself, that's the first man, shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself, that's the second man, shall be exalted. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Look at one more example, if you would. Acts chapter 9. Again, I want you to see the biblical example. That man, that publican that bowed down, that got justified by God, did not do anything. He did not join the church. He did not become a deacon. He did not dress differently. He did not do. All he did was call upon God and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went to his house justified. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. You know who Saul is? He was the arch enemy of the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Christian hater. And he had letters in his hands, it says in verse number 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, that was the believers in Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul's occupation, Saul's career was bent in catching believers in Jesus Christ and throwing them into prison, and Acts chapter 7, holding the robes of them while they stoned them to death. Verse 3 of Acts 9, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here's this man that has shed the blood of martyrs. He's riding on the back of that donkey to Damascus with letters in his hand to get more Christians and throw them in prison. And a bright light shines from heaven, so bright that it blinds him and drops him down to the ground. And a voice comes from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, wait a minute. I'm not persecuting anybody up there. I'm persecuting these people down here. And so he says in verse number 5, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know, it's very brief and very short right there, but can I tell you that moment in time right there was the moment when that fellow changed from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. There was such a change in his life that those, when he met the Lord there on the road to Damascus, and by that simple little conversation, his life was so utterly changed that when the believers in Christ saw him, they were afraid of him. Because they said, this is the one that persecuted us. This is the one that gave his word against us. And now he's preaching the gospel, which once he destroyed. Such a change was made in his life. At one moment in time, on the road to Damascus, out in the middle of nowhere, when he called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. Folks, it still works. It is still the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Again, folks say, well, it can't be that simple. Titus chapter 3 verse 5, we won't turn there, but I'll read it for you. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The picture is given of one day you standing before the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the Lord saying, all right, why should I let you in to my kingdom? Well, because I was baptized. Well, because I was a good person. I gave money to the church. I tried to live it. Do you notice something going on here? Kind of like in Luke chapter 18, I. The other person comes up there and the Lord says, what should I do? Lord, I have done nothing worthy to come in. But I believe that you shed your blood on Calvary's cross and died for my sins so I can enter in here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. You know you can't deserve mercy. If we get into heaven because of our works, it's because we earned it and we deserve it. But we get into heaven by mercy. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. You might want to write that down. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved by faith. And that not of yourselves. Nothing you can do. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. A lot of boasters down here. Confident they're going to heaven because of what they've done. Jesus said, no, it's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes, it is that simple. And it still works. Let me give kind of a conclusion to this. Now, here's the thing. I could do this morning. I could say, all right, everybody bow your head. Now, don't do it. I'm just giving it. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I understand Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I ask Him to come in my heart and save me and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. You could repeat those words and die and go to hell. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought you just got done taking all this time telling me how easy it was. It is easy. But you've got to be sincere. You say, I know a person that prayed that prayer years ago, and boy, they're living wicked. You know, you've got to be sincere. If you could, go back over those four examples I just gave you. Go over those four passages of Scripture and look at each of the individuals, and without a doubt, you'll say, that thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. Now, he wasn't just saying some words, he meant it. That man, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wasn't just saying words, he knew it. That Philippian jailer that was about to take his life and said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that night he did believe. All of these examples, the Apostle Paul, the life was changed because they were sincere when they did it. See, a lot of folks attack this thing because, oh, you mean just repeating that prayer and you're going to go to heaven? 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. No, they've got to be sincere. You've got to believe, confess with your mouth, and believe in thine heart. Thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Yes, now we are closing. Back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It works. It is that easy. Have you done it? You know, to me, I think it would be a shame to preach a message like this and then say, all right, let's all have a word of prayer and let's leave and go get in our cars and go home. I read that on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, at the conclusion of his message, 3,000 people responded. 3,000 out of all the multitudes that were there. There were upwards of 1 million people there that day, and only 3,000 came forward. That was a small percentage of it. But when he gave an invitation, 3,000 people came forward and were added to the church that day, the Bible says. They put their faith in Christ. I think it's a shame when a preacher gets up and preaches a message and when he's done, they say a prayer and they go out the door and everybody goes home without giving people an opportunity to respond to what's been said. Again, that invitation thing has come under, I don't know when it first started, I don't know when did it, but I think Peter did it because 3,000 people came. And this morning, I want to just ask you this. Do you know you got it? Do you know you have eternal life? It's been provided to you by Jesus Christ. He did everything. He came. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And now he simply says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Sincerely from your heart? If you do, you have everlasting life. It is that simple. God did not want to make it complicated. He wants you to go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, the Bible tells us. It wasn't intended for you. And if you go there, it's your own fault. Because God gave his own son to stop you from going there. And all you have to do is believe on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, bless this invitation time. God, should there be one here today that's never put their faith and trust sincerely in Jesus Christ? God, they've been warned. They've been told. Lord, they're without excuse. I pray this morning that they would put their faith and trust in you. God, it is that simple. It's a prayer of faith. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him from the depths of their heart. And I pray, God, as you search every heart, Father, you know every heart in this auditorium this morning. You know the saved from the lost. God, if there's one lost here today, I pray, Father, they would feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God to the point that they would bow their head, trust Christ as Savior, and receive eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.